My friends, I want to try to focus today on the incidents that take place here in Genesis 19. And as a sort of central hook, I guess, for our thoughts, to look at verse 29. Genesis 19, verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Just want to clarify at the very outset that the choice of topic today is completely unrelated to anything that happened in the island this week. This is something which Murdo asked me to help out today, that I had decided that I would look at anyway, or try to look at. So please don't think that this is a deliberate, there's a deliberate timing going on here. There's not at all. But I think that this passage has a lot to teach us at any time and in any circumstances. And I hope and pray that with the Lord's help, as we look at that today, that we'll see how much he has to teach us and to tell us about himself and what's going on here. Well, the story of Lot's life is a fascinating one. So many dramatic things happen to him and happen around him that it would be easy to focus on the events or on the characters that we have before us and not go deeper than that. Now, that's not to say that it wouldn't be interesting to study Lot or his wife or his daughters or his sons-in-law or, you know, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels and so on. It would. But what we want to try to do, friends, is to see God in everything that's taking place here. To see God in everything that's going on amidst the chaos and the carnage that comes with the destruction of these cities. Now, you can read this and you can look at what takes place here and you can wonder where God is. You can almost look at what's going on here and say with confidence that God clearly has simply walked away from the situation and is nowhere to be found. And I wonder how often you think that about your own life. Do you look at your own circumstances at any time and you think, oh, they are so hard, they're so challenging, they're so disastrous that God clearly has just given up on me and left me to it? Well, we can see at least five of God's attributes, of God's characteristics. And therefore, where we see his characteristics, we see evidence of himself in what's taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll try to look at them all during both services today, God willing, two just now and three later. And if we can find God in a catastrophe like this in Genesis 19, you can be sure that you can find him in your own personal disasters, whatever they may be. And the first of God's attributes we see here is his mercy. Now, what is mercy? Well, mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Now, that sounds like a strange thing to say. After all, what exactly do you deserve that God doesn't give to you? Well, you deserve God's wrath. And you deserve God's judgment. And you deserve that because of your sin against him. You know, were it not for God's mercy, God not giving people what they deserve, there'd be nobody alive today. Well, Lot's here in a dangerous situation. And in some ways you might think that God should help him because he's a righteous man, he's a Christian, a man who follows God. And it would be easy to look at Lot's life and look at the decisions he's made and ask how could he possibly be a righteous man? But that's what Peter calls him, righteous Lot. Still, we need to remember that it's actually Lot's fault that he and his family are in peril. He chose to live in this region when he and Abraham went their separate ways, and he chose it because the land looked good, it looked fertile, it looked promising, and he saw profit for himself. He saw a way of feeding up his flocks and his herds. And it's interesting, ultimately, that he made his choice to live in Sodom based on the benefit he saw to his animals, the benefit he saw to his bank balance. And in the end, every single animal he owned, every coin or note he possessed was destroyed when God destroys the cities. And the time has come then when God's going to destroy the cities of the plain, and Lot and his family are going to be destroyed too if they stay where they are. This isn't like Rahab in Jericho, where all the walls of the city are going to fall down except the walls of her house. God doesn't intend to spare any part of Sodom or Gomorrah, or anyone in Sodom or Gomorrah. But even though that's his plan, we see God's mercy. So we see God's mercy in at least four ways in what's going on in this passage. What's going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it firstly in the angels who come to Abraham. Now that's in chapter 18, we didn't read it, but it's all linked up. In that chapter, the same angels who come to Lot in chapter 19, they tell Abraham that he's going to have a son. Great news for Abraham. And then they tell him what God's plan is for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I wonder if Abraham sent word to Lot to warn him about what was going to come. Or whether he did or not, he could have, because it seems like he's living relatively close to Sodom himself. In chapter 18, it says, they looked down towards Sodom. That's when Abraham and the angels are discussing things together. So it looks like they're maybe up on a hill or up on a bluff somewhere and looking down, and they can see the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the distance. So perhaps Abraham sent a messenger to Lot to tell him to escape while he could. And if he did, wouldn't that be a great example of mercy? Now, of course, we can't know whether or not that happened. But we do know this. We know that as a result of what the angels tell him, Abraham prays for Lot. And Abraham prays for any other righteous men or women who are in these cities. Here's a situation where one person knows something that affects somebody else. Abraham understands the danger that his nephew's in, and he does what he does so often. He does what comes naturally to him. He comes to God and he prays. He pleads to God on behalf of the people of the cities. Do you think it's an act of mercy when somebody prays for you? Maybe you're in trouble or danger or difficulty, and someone's praying for you to get out of it. Maybe you feel far away from God, and somebody like Abraham is praying for you, even when your own prayers have gone silent. Well, if that's the case, isn't God merciful in doing that? Because even when you or I are disobedient and distant from God, he sometimes puts you or I in the heart, in the intercession, in the prayers of others. And do you pray for others, friends? Well, you should. I should. And especially when you have a good idea that they're not praying for themselves. But you know, if you're a Christian here today, it's even more wonderful than that. Because it's not just occasionally that someone is praying for you. Paul says, and Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ remembers his people in his intercession all the time. Not sometimes. All the time. Well, God shows you and I mercy just as he shows Lot mercy by sending these angels to Abraham to tell him what was ahead. Then we see God's mercy in the warning the angels give Lot. They talk to him about his family and they say, bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, does God have to warn Lot? Is he somehow obliged to give Lot a heads up about what's going to happen? Well, of course not. Yet in his mercy, that's exactly what he does. Now, Lot must have been well aware of the wickedness and sin and evil that was prevalent in Sodom. But did it ever cross his mind to leave? Did it ever cross his mind to walk away from the godlessness that was surrounding him? Or was he just so comfortable, so familiar with it all, so concerned with his wealth and his success, that he believed he was immune to being affected by it? But friend, before you criticize Lot too much, maybe you need to think about yourself, and I need to look at myself, because how aware were you of your own faults, your own rebellion against God, and the selfishness and the wickedness that was all around you before you became a Christian? Well, I'm sure most of you are very aware, just as I was. Yet how many warnings did God give you? Every time you've heard the gospel, it's a warning. Every death you're aware of, whether it's in your community or your family or further afield, it's a warning. Every storm you've ever watched and heard and felt pass through, it's a warning of the storm of judgment to come. Well, you know, you can criticize Lot if you want, but were you any better? And if you're not yet a Christian here today, well, you can read this or you can hear this and you can go ahead and you can slate Lot. You can go ahead and you can point out everything he's done wrong. You can go ahead and you can castigate him and you can ask, what sort of Christian is he? Behaving that way and not listening to God when he's got the chance. But when you're done doing that, when you're done berating Lot in your own mind, answer this. Why are you ignoring God's warnings? Why are you still living in a way that makes God angry? Why are you still sitting back and relaxing, as it were, in your own personal Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounded by your own and other sinfulness and wickedness? See, God doesn't have to warn you about the catastrophe that lies ahead if you don't run for your life. But he does it time and time and time and time again because of his mercy. And the third way in which we see God's mercy is in the way in which the angels take Lot and his family out of the city. They've warned him, but he's slow to accept what they've said and he's slow to do anything about it. He lingered, is the phrase used. He's got no excuse, does he? He knows what's going to happen. He knows he needs to escape. Yet you can almost picture him there standing in the door of his house and he's weighing up the pros and cons of going against leaving. It's unbelievable. How arrogant, how foolish to be dawdling over this decision when it's a matter of life and death, when he has the chance to save himself and to save his family. But even then, despite Lot's arrogance, despite Lot's foolishness, God doesn't look at him and say, okay, you're going to get what you deserve, Lot. It serves you right for not taking the chance when I gave it to you. Listen to what happens. The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Isn't that amazing? Lot has pretty much turned his back on safety, but here are the angels taking him and his family by the hand and leading them out of the city. Isn't God's mercy wonderful? That it doesn't abandon us even when we reject his offer of salvation. But maybe you're saying to yourself, well, how does this work then? When I keep being told I need to do something to be saved, can I not just do what Lot did? Can I not just sit back and wait for God to do something like he did here? Well, God does everything to make it as easy as possible for Lot and his family to escape the looming destruction, just as he does for you and me in a spiritual sense. But notice, friends, that although the angels take Lot out of the city, it's not enough. He still has to do something. He has to flee, to run to the place of safety. Because if he stays where the angels have left him, he's going to be destroyed. Then the fourth place we see God's mercy here is in the city of Zoar. The angels tell Lot, escape to the hills, and Lot, and you know, when you read this, you can hardly believe your eyes. You can hardly believe that you're reading this. Lot says, no, I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, he's pointing to this city. This city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. How bad can it be? It's not the size of these big giant cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. How bad can this little one be? And incredibly, God listens. And he says, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. You know, people's opinion of God is so far removed from reality. After any disaster, you almost inevitably hear someone say, well, why did God allow such a thing to happen? They'll say it's unfair if this all-powerful, all-knowing God has allowed a hurricane or an earthquake or a terrorist attack or whatever it is to take place. But what exactly is unfair about what's going on here in Sodom? He's given Lot an escape route. He sent angels to literally drag him out of the city. He's cleared a path for Lot through the townspeople who hated him, who opposed him, in that he was taken out during the hours of darkness when the streets have been quiet. He's done all the hard work, and all Lot needs to do is get himself to the hills that the angels are pointing out. But it's just too much effort to do even that. But in his mercy, God listens to Lot for this too. And he gives him permission to go to Zoar instead of to the hills, because Zoar is closer and easier to go to. Now, you might not think that's a very big deal. He's still got to run. He just doesn't have to run quite so far. But listen to what God says through the angels. I will not overthrow the city. Talking about Zoar. What does that mean? It means that God's initial plan was to destroy Zoar as well. It's not just that he gives Lot a different place to be safe. He decides to spare Zoar from its fate so that Lot can be safe there. An unfair God? Really? We find God's mercy right throughout this story of destruction. And you find it in your own life, friends. What are you going to do with it? And remember that Lot was a righteous man, and that question is as relevant to you and I as Christians as it is to anyone who still hasn't come to Christ for salvation. Are you as aware and as grateful as you should be, am I? Do you understand the wonder of God's mercy in your life? The second of God's attributes we see here is his patience And this is an attribute that also runs right through the narrative. We see it when Abraham prays for the cities, going back to God with a different number 6 times, and God listens to Abraham's request every time. We see it in the angels' dealings with Lot in the city and as they stand on the outskirts of the city. But perhaps the place we most see God's patience here is in the journey that Lot takes between Sodom and Zoar. Now, this city, Zoar, has another name in Genesis 14. It's called Bela. And apparently the word Bela means gulp, in the sense of something being swallowed up and disappearing. It's an image of destruction. And the original name for this city tells us that this city was destined for destruction. But as we saw, God changed his plan. Now, apparently there were 5 cities in this plain, in this valley: Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, and 2 others, Adma and Seboim, which are mentioned in chapter 10 of Genesis. We almost always talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? But all 5 cities of the plain were to be destroyed, and Zoar is the only one that's spared. So how do we see God's patience in this journey that Lot takes between Sodom and Zoar? Well, isn't that what the angels tell Lot? Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. I can do nothing. This is God's talking through the angels. Now, there are some things God cannot do because they contradict his nature. This isn't one of those things. Because here, God is willingly limiting himself. He's restricting what he can do to these cities until such time as Lot is safe. He doesn't give Lot a time limit to get to Zoar. He doesn't say, well, you've got 30 minutes to get there. If you're not there, tough. He gives himself a condition of Lot's safety being achieved and ensured before he begins the destruction in the plain. Isn't that incredible? Well, we see God's patience in 3 ways. Firstly, we see it in, as we just mentioned, God waiting for Lot to get to Zoar. How long did he wait? Well, archaeologists have different views on what the geography of the day was. But I think the Bible gives us a hint that it can't have been more than a handful of miles from Sodom to Zoar. Because obviously Lot could see Zoar from the gates of Sodom. But also it says the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, which suggests, I think, that the sun was up, but probably hadn't been up very long. And we know that Lot left Sodom at around dawn. So it might not have been a particularly long delay, but it's the fact that there was a delay. It's the quality of the delay. It's what was achieved in the delay that are important, and that they're examples of God's patience. And then secondly, we see God's patience in how the angels deal with Lot. Now, it's obvious when you read this that Lot really doesn't want to leave. He's comfortable, he's wealthy, his family are in the city. And as he stands outside the walls of the city, he's ungrateful. He's looking for a compromise to make things easier for himself instead of doing what the angels tell him to do. I wonder if he really believed that this destruction was coming. I wonder if he thought he could go to Zoar, it wasn't far away. And really, when this threat passed, he could just easily make his way back to Sodom. But friends, despite Lot's reaction, God isn't impatient. And isn't that what he's like with you and I as well? Because you try God's patience often, yet he remains patient with you. But in case you get too comfortable, and in case you assume that God will be just as patient with you in your disobedience as he was to Lot in his disobedience, God does something for Lot that he will never, ever do for you. He gives him an alternative place of safety. Escape to the hills. That's what he was told to do. And that simple phrase itself is full of meaning, should be full of meaning for you, friends, because it's full of Christ. How? All Lot's being told to do is run to the physical hills around him. But the psalmist writes, and we sang just a few minutes ago, "Do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I." When Hannah's praying in the temple, she says, "There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." It's common enough in the Bible for rocks or hills to be mentioned in relation to God. And Lot should realize that the hills that he's being told to escape to, the hills where he's going to be safe, represent God and represent his salvation. But friends, Lot's in a bad way spiritually. And he's not seeing God in anything. And still God is patient. Well, you know where you will be safe. And you will never be given an alternative like Lot is here. Because in Christ is the only place where you'll find salvation. The only place where you'll be spared from the destruction to come. And there's no point going to God looking for a compromise. There's no point going to God asking or arguing for a better solution. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. It's only there in Christ where you can be safe. Well, God allows Lot to escape to Zoar. But that's just the first part of the lesson he's teaching Lot and the lesson he's teaching us here. See, Lot is spared the fate of Sodom, Gomorrah, Seboim, and Admah, but he's not completely safe in Zoar. And it's in what Lot does after arriving in Zoar that we see the third example of God's patience. The last verse we read says this: Lot went up out of Zoar. Where did he go? And lived in the hills. Here's Lot coming to his senses at long last. And he's making his way to where he's been refusing to go. He's understanding that he's not really going to be safe in Zoar. It's eventually dawning on him that God actually knows what he's doing. He comes round to see that he needs to obey God. He looks over the scene of complete destruction in the plain in front of him. The devastation and the death in the four cities. And he realizes that Zoar can only offer a temporary respite. He was afraid, it says, to live in Zoar. He realized he wasn't going to be safe. Well, God's judgment on the cities of the plain is horrific. I might have said this before, and if I have, I apologize for that. But I think that one of the problems we have when we deal with stories in the Bible with which we're so familiar is that they become just that, stories. That we sometimes tune out the fact that these are actual events that took place in actual places and that affected real people. And here's fire and brimstone raining down on the cities. The geology of the region is interesting. In Genesis 14, we're told that the valley of Siddim, which is the name of the valley where the cities were located, was full of bitumen pits, tar pits. Now, this would have been dangerous if someone had fallen into a pit. It would also be dangerous if the bitumen, if the tar, had been shot out of the pit, like you see a geyser doing from time to time. You may see it on TV. And some believe that the sulfur would have been pouring out of these pits in the earth, just as it was pouring down from heaven as well. And chapter 14 also talks about the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. You see, the valley of Siddim, by the time Genesis was written, was already consigned to history. It didn't exist because it had been flooded and was now a sea. Now it has to have something to do with what goes on here, what the timing is, I have no idea. But the valley of Siddim and the location of these cities are now underwater. What about Zoar? Does it also lie at the bottom of the Dead Sea today? Well, it's a question we can't really answer. But I wonder if it does. Because when Lot flees from Zoar, it opens the way for God to destroy the city as he had originally planned to do. Well, what on earth is going through Lot's mind as he stands in the gate of Zoar? And try and picture him. He's run for his life. He's shell-shocked. He's looking out over the valley which has been his home for years. And he's seeing heaps of rock all over the place. He's seeing smouldering timber. He's seeing fire right across the plain. He's seeing sulfur being thrown out of the earth. He's seeing smoke. He's seeing corpses littering the valley. He's seeing carcasses. He's smelling sulfur. He's got the stench of death in his nostrils. And somewhere out on the plain, he sees a pillar of salt. What's he thinking? I wonder if he's angry with God. I wonder if he's angry with God for taking his wife, his friends, his business, his home. I wonder if he's furious with himself for not listening to the angels as soon as they told him what was coming. I wonder if he's grateful. I wonder if he's grateful that he and his daughters at least have escaped with their lives. Does he understand that it's how far away from God he's been that's left him looking at this scene of destruction and devastation? Does he look around at the destruction and see God's patience in letting him get to safety? Or whatever he's thinking, he understands that he can't stay in Zoar, and he understands that he'll only be safe in the hills. Oh, what a difficult lesson this is for Lot to learn. Made even worse, of course, by his own hand in it. But how often do you or do I do the same things? If only you listened to what God says to you. If only you were more willing to trust him. Things would be much better for you. Our God's patience is incredible when, despite everything that's gone on here, he's still willing to bring Lot to a place of complete safety. Zoar's just a pit stop on the way to safety. It's not an actual lasting sanctuary. And there's only one place Lot's going to be safe. And there's only one place that you and I can be truly, genuinely, eternally safe, and that's in Christ. The thing is, though, friends, it's not just Lot who experiences God's mercy and patience here. Because God is displaying his mercy and patience to everyone in all five cities of the plain. Because he hadn't already destroyed them despite their wickedness. Abraham's been praying for them. Angels have been in their midst. Mercy and patience everywhere. Just as that's the case for you. But here's the thing. God's mercy and God's patience run out. As the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities found out, to their cost and in this unimaginable, horrendous way. Are you going to let it run out for you? Are you willing to take your chances like Lot appeared to be? Or will you do the only sensible thing and run for your life to Christ to be safe and to avoid the destruction, the disaster, the catastrophe that's to come? Well, our prayer, friends, is that nobody here would be in the situation of those in Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed and at the mercy of God's anger and judgment. Run to Christ while you can. Let's pray. We realize, Lord, that when we read passages like this, that you're teaching us a lesson. And it's being taught to us at terrible cost to others. We ask that you'd give each one of us here the wisdom to realize that the threat is real, that the danger is imminent, that those who don't listen are guaranteed to be destroyed, and that the promise of safety in Christ for those who flee to him is absolutely guaranteed. Don't let any of us be like Lot, dawdling, wanting to stay, being reluctant to believe you. But help us to take the warnings that to heed the warnings that we receive, whether in gospel or in providence around us, and go to the rock that is Christ and be safe. For his sake. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 72, final singing. Psalm 72, it's the Scottish Psalter version, it's at verse 11. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world to service to him shall. Down to verse 15. Yea, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. For him still shall they pray, and he shall daily be extolled. These verses to God's praise. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall.
Alive the soul. that need it.
We ask, O Lord, that you would bless to us our gathering, bless to us your word as we've read it and sung it and sought to think about it. Bless the rest of your day to us. Bless us in the evening worship and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.